Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you for the blessings that we've already enjoyed in our worship together, in the songs that we've sung, in the prayers that we've offered, the word that has been read. And as we come to this time of study, as we open your word to receive the bread of life, Lord, I pray that you would work through me, that I might speak the words that you would have for these, your people, and that we all might leave this place ready to serve you. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 again as we continue to work through the hall of faith and these examples from the Old Testament of how we as Christians are to live as disciples of Christ and to follow Christ in faith and to walk in faith. And so we've looked at this passage or this chapter as sort of painting the picture of what faith looks like. And so we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 today. But before we get into that, I did want to make a note that I failed to mention in the announcements today. And I want to extend a word of appreciation and encouragement for those who met yesterday. We had several deacons and men of the church that met to help a member of our church with a construction project that they needed. I won't mention any more than that other than to just say that. But I wanted to extend a word of appreciation for those who met, but also to say that we, as a church, we want to help our congregation. We want to help those in our community who are in need or who have a need that they just can't seem to meet on their own, especially after a situation like what happened in Georgiana with the tornadoes. We want to be a church that loves our community, that loves our members. And so if you have a need, if there's something that you just can't cover or you can't seem to get to as a need of construction or improvement, or not improvement, we're not looking to add on an addition to your house, but something that's a real need. A need in your life, a ramp, a repair to your house, or clean up from storm damage, whatever it may be, please let me or one of the deacons know, and we will do our best to help in any way that we can. And I love that our deacons have taken on that attitude and are seeking to help the community and help the church in ways that are practical and meaningful to those who receive it. So just a side note, that doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I just wanted to extend that appreciation. You know who you are. I'm not going to single you out, but thank you for joining in and helping yesterday in that. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 today. As we do, I was thinking about this sermon and thinking through what it means to sacrifice. You might have noticed the title of the sermon is Faith Sacrifices All. And I was thinking about one particular sacrifice that I was asked to give when I was a junior in high school. During my high school life, I was totally devoted, at least from the 7th grade through the 12th grade, I was totally devoted to one sport. I played other sports, but I got to where, especially by my junior year, I'd focused down to just playing football. And I did everything that was expected and beyond everything that was expected to be a good football player. I ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and all the beef I could eat, and I drank whole milk, and I did whatever I could do to put on weight so that my coach would approve of the size that I was. And my coach told me that he wanted me to weigh 220 pounds by the time I was a senior in high school, and when I graduated I weighed 190. And then I went to Auburn and I ate chicken biscuits for my first semester, and I weighed 220 after I graduated high school. All that was lacking was Chick-fil-A. If we just had a Chick-fil-A in Greenville, I could have gotten to where Coach Woolley wanted me to be. But in any case, I did everything that was expected. I worked out every day. I ran 4 miles every day. I did all the put in all the effort. And for the first few years, I really enjoyed football. But then my junior year, my love for the sport really started to wane. And my dad, who was a football fanatic, is a football fanatic, started to notice. And there was something that coincided with my waning passion for football, and that was an increased interest in Leah. Leah and I had just started dating, and as we were dating, we would, you know, after every football game, we would go out after the game till curfew, and then I would get home just in time, and that all seemed to be going along just fine. But I didn't know that my loss of my love for football was waning and noticeable. And until one night, we played a game. It was a very close game. We lost by just a few points. And I go out with Leah like I normally do, and I come in at 11 to a dimly lit house. And my dad is sitting with just the lamp on in the recliner. Y'all all know this. Y'all have all been there for one reason or another. Some not as innocent as my reason. But I come in, and the daddy's sitting in the recliner, and he says, "Boy, sit down. We need to talk." And so I sit down, and I said, "Daddy, what's wrong?" He said, "Son, you need to decide whether you're going to date this girl or you're going to play football." Now, to this day, when my dad dotes over his grandchildren, I love to remind him of that decision that he put to me. But at the time, you know, I felt like that was a rather unfair sacrifice to ask of me. And I don't think my dad would have liked the decision if he had really forced me to make that decision. Because I'll say on Mother's Day, I would have chosen Leah over football. But in any... Well, thank you. It's not even my anniversary, and I'll say that. But we all know of those types of sacrifices. You know, when it comes to love, sacrifice is an easy choice to make. If you really love someone, then often the sacrifices you make don't even seem like sacrifices. The compromises you make don't even seem like compromises. It may be painful. It may cost. It may mean that you have to leave a place and never return, but if you love someone, you'll do it. This is the question that we have before us today. A question that I want you to ponder for yourselves as we go through this text that we're going to look at from Hebrews chapter 11. What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of your faith in Jesus Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of your faith in Jesus Christ? And so to consider that question, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac... Oh, I'm sorry, I went too far. That's it. By faith, he received him back. Verse 19. So, in this text, I want you to consider two points as we answer this question of our willingness to sacrifice for Christ. And that is, first of all, true faith sacrifices with gladness. And second, true faith trusts in God's goodness. So first, from verses 17 and 18, see that true faith sacrifices with gladness. So the story that the writer references here is from Genesis chapter 22. And I would say that there are about seven stories, if I could think through them, in my opinion, that are key to the whole story of the Old Testament. And one of those seven stories that are the most important stories, the most pivotal stories in all of the Old Testament, one of those stories is in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham receives a vision from God that he is called to go and take his son Isaac to a mountain that God will show him, and he is to sacrifice his son there on an altar. And by all accounts, this is, quite honestly, an insane request. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard was so stunned by this story that he sat down and wrote a whole book about it. The book is called Fear and Trembling, because he wrestled with just how insane this request is. This request is stunning because of the historical context of Abraham's life and the work that God had already done in it. Abraham had already waited 25 years for God to fulfill a promise that we saw last week that he would make him a blessing, that he would bless him, that he would give him many offspring, that he would make him a blessing to others. And he had waited on that son. And he had waited so long because God had promised it. And not only had God promised it, but God had been faithful. God had worked a miracle to make it happen. He had caused Sarah to conceive, even though she was experiencing menopause. So why would God command Abraham to sacrifice this son of promise after all of that? It also seems insane because with all of that considered, not only does God command it, but Abraham is obedient to the command. And he's obedient in a way that none of us would be. He doesn't hem-haw around about it. He doesn't try to make excuses like Moses did. He doesn't ask for a sign like Gideon did. Genesis says, after he received this vision, that he rose early the next morning. He saddles his donkey, grabs his knife, calls his servants and his son, and then he walks 3 days into the wilderness to get to the mountain that God would reveal. As Kierkegaard points out, Abraham doesn't act on some ethical imperative. Now, you might be able to justify this if it were the case, let's say, like Jehud, in which Jehud promised that if God gave him a victory, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came to greet him on his way home. You might say, well, when his daughter came out of the house and he realizes he's made a promise that he felt like he had to keep, Jehu killed his daughter. You might say, well, there's an ethical issue there. He made a promise, he has to keep it. But that's not what's going on here. Nor is it an issue like Agamemnon, the great king of Greece, who realized that he or felt like he needed to sacrifice his daughter in order for his soldiers to survive and to win a victory against Troy. It's not a matter of Abraham has to sacrifice his son so that thousands of people can live. There's no ethical issue here. There's no moral issue here. Instead, God simply commands it and Abraham obeys it. That's all there is. There's no expectation of a give and take. There's no promise of anything beyond this sacrifice. But God commands it, and Abraham obeys. But why? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 gives the answer. And it's a simple answer. It's the answer that he has given to every example that he's given in this chapter. He says that Abraham acted on faith. By faith, Abraham took his son Isaac to be sacrificed to God. Abraham had come to trust God completely with everything in his life, including his son of promise. Brothers and sisters, this is what true saving faith looks like. Right. True faith gladly sacrifices. One of the most difficult verses in all of Scripture. As a pastor, I struggle with this verse. As a Christian that has lived faithfully for the Lord for, 38 years, I struggle with this passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Christ says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What does true faith in Christ look like? It looks like cross carrying. It looks like dying to self, to our own wishes and desires and priorities and loves. It looks like sacrificing three specific things that Jesus gives us, even in this same passage from Luke chapter 9. It means, for one, that we sacrifice our conveniences. Later on in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, a would-be disciple comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go." And Jesus says, "Okay, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, friend, hear me on this. This is going to be a harsh statement, but I'm going to make it anyway. Claiming to believe in Jesus as your Savior while allowing any and every hobby, the smallest of scheduling conflicts or the excuse of fatigue from a long weekend to hinder your worship and discipleship is not true saving faith.
Right.
Now, I will say there are plenty of good reasons for why we might pass on coming to worship together, why we might forego discipleship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, why we might not be able to reach out to someone who's in need, or why we might be in a hurry and not be able to share the gospel with someone that we come in contact with. There are good reasons. We might have to spend it with our family, or we might have an urgent need that needs to be taken care of. There are good reasons, but so often I don't hear good reasons from people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Rather, what I hear is it's not convenient. It's not a good time. It's not really what I wanted to do with my day or with my life. Friend, understand, Jesus does not exist to make you feel better or to give you comfort about how you live your life. You exist to serve Jesus Christ and to worship Him. And no earthly convenience should hinder that. Second, true faith also sacrifices relationships. Again, in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, another man comes to Jesus desiring to be his disciple, and he says, "But I've got to go bury my father first." Now, to this, Jesus responds, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now, what a cold and callous thing to say. How could Jesus say such a thing? Does he not know that every man has a responsibility to his family? Doesn't he know that we should show compassion and love for the bereaved? Well, if you think that's harsh, I have worse news for you. Jesus takes it further in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, understand, when Jesus says this, Jesus loves to use hyperbole, which is extreme comparisons. He loves to use an extreme statement to drive home a point. But the point is simply put, and it's easy enough to understand. True love for Christ should be so great that our love for Christ looks like hate for our family and our relationships. That our love for Christ is so strong that even our love for our children should look like hate. Yet the number of people I know who have sacrificed, on the other hand, their relationship to God for the sake of worldly relationships is too numerous to count. There are people who will give up a church, give up on Christ, saying, "I know what the pastor or the church would think if I came with my live-in girlfriend or an unbeliever that I'm dating, and I'd rather have her than have Christ." There are people who have walked away from the faith altogether because their son or their daughter came out as homosexual, and they'd rather accept that lifestyle than hold true to the faith. There are people who have distorted the true Christian faith so that they can feel at ease about their own sexual perversion. There are even whole denominations like the United Methodist Church who would distort the very language of English so that they might be inclusive towards people who are perverse in their lifestyle because they would rather be accepting than to honor the Word of God. But Christ calls us to sacrifice even our deepest relationships and desires to be His disciple. Lastly, true faith sacrifices the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, I'm glad that as modern Christians, we can't appreciate just how controversial, how revolutionary this statement from Paul is. Because to the Roman, which is the group that he's writing to the ancient Roman, the body was a vessel to be used and abused as one saw fit. So the Romans reveled in all sorts of debauchery, from festivals of drunkenness and gluttony to the use of slaves and lower class people of both genders as receptacles for their own sexual fulfillment. Nothing was unclean or impure to a Roman citizen. But Paul comes along and he changes the world. And I mean, literally, changes the world with this one concept. The body is a living sacrifice. It is a temple of God. He says that what we do with our bodies matters. How we govern our desires, how we discipline ourselves, how we live our lives, it actually matters to God. It is an actual sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. So as Paul says, we aren't to join them to prostitutes or to be drunk with wine or to engorge ourselves at pagan feasts. We are to consider our bodies, our desires, our impulses as a sacrifice to God. So with all that talk of sacrifice, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that our sacrifices earn our salvation. You could hear what I'm saying and think, well, I need to get busy with sacrificing or God's not going to let me into His kingdom. Or you might make the mistake of thinking that what I am calling you to do is to sacrifice to an oppressive, vindictive God who revels in our suffering. So to disprove that thought, consider my second point, which is true faith trusts in God's goodness. So Abraham is willing to take his son, his promised son that would be the son of blessing, though, as God says repeatedly in Genesis 22, the son that you love. He is commanded to take this son of love to a high mountain and sacrifice him there. And he does it willingly. He does it readily. And he gets to the point where he is ready to plunge the knife into his son. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 19 that he does all of that because he trusts that God will fulfill his promise. He trusts in the midst of this insane request, in the midst of this insane command, that God will be faithful. He doesn't know how, he doesn't know when, but he trusts that God will be faithful. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, we read that Abraham and Isaac, they get almost to the point where the sacrifice will be made. Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. Abraham's got the knife in his belt. They're ready to go, and they get almost there, and Isaac looks around and he says, "Dad, I know you're getting old, and you've forgotten something. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham responds in verse 8 by saying, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Abraham believed that God is good and that God will provide the sacrifice at the right time. And you know the end of the story. Abraham goes to plunge the knife into his son, and an angel of the Lord stays his hand and directs his eyes to a bush where there's a ram stuck in the thicket. He takes that ram and he sacrifices it on the altar instead of his son. Abraham believed that God is good and that he would be gracious. Hebrews gives us another reason that Abraham believed that God is good. It says in verse 19, that he believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He trusted that even if it meant that he had to plunge the knife into his son and watch the blood drain from his eyes and watch the life drain from his eyes and see his son pass away, that God would still be faithful to his promise and he would cause Isaac to rise again from the dead. No matter how strange the request is, No matter how difficult the sacrifice is, true faith is willing to lay all on the altar for God because we believe that God is good and that His purposes are right and good, even though they might seem, we might not be able to understand them, even though they might even seem to be insane. Brothers and sisters, God does not call us to sacrifice out of guilt or indebtedness. He doesn't call us to do it to pay Him back. We are called to sacrifice in gratitude for what God has done. And we are called to sacrifice because the way of Christ is best. Even when we go without conveniences in this life, even when we have to sacrifice what our preferences and desires might be, we do so knowing that Christ will meet our needs and we can be content in that. Even when we resist our desires, we do so knowing that the love of God is enough. Even if we have to go without what we really want in our inmost being, instead we know that God is enough. God is good and gracious, and He will fulfill His promises to us. So let us live as sacrifices for Him in response to that love and grace. Let's pray.